Today we're going to turn our attention to a different text, and you'll see why in a few moments. I want you to open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, and we're going to be looking together at verse 20 through 23. And this is really going to be a launch pad to start into a topic that I'd like to discuss today. What I'd like to talk to you about today, in light of the events of the past week, is chaos or Christ, a biblical response to the school shooting in Texas. I believe I would fail in my responsibility as pastor and prophet to share with you what I believe the Bible says regarding the events we've seen in the last week. So I want to take a few moments today, Lord willing, and go through this with you and give you a biblical perspective on this matter. So Mark chapter 7, and we'll look and just read together verse 20 through 23, picking up in a discussion that Jesus has with his disciples and even the Pharisees that are there. He said in verse 20, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." This past week, we have been tragically reminded of the dramatic escalation of brutality and violence in our culture when an 18-year-old gunman went into Robb Elementary School in Uvalde, Texas, on Tuesday, killing 19 children and two teachers. A Border Patrol agent finally came in and killed him. This shooting is one of many, and according to some documentation, this is the second deadliest school shooting in American history. Before traveling to the school, the gunman shot his grandmother in the face. Then he wrecked his truck in a ditch, stood for nearly 12 minutes outside the school, then went in and did his horrible, evil deed. To add to all of the misery of this, the husband of one of the teachers that was killed died of a heart attack 2 days later, and they both leave two or four children behind. Mass shootings like this get our attention, don't they? And rightly so, they should. They're shocking, they're unbelievable. It's hard to put your mind around, especially whenever they involve children. Every parent and grandparent in here understands and can sympathize with the emotional pain and turmoil that you would be going through if you were one of those parents or loved ones. I remember back in 2012 when the Sandy Hook Elementary School shooting took place and 20 beautiful children were killed between the ages of 6 to 7 years old. The unimaginable pain and sorrow that was inflicted upon the parents and the school was devastating. If you're a parent who experiences something like that, you never get over it. You learn to live with the pain until the Lord returns. This shooting in Texas followed another shooting just 10 days earlier in Buffalo, New York, where another 18-year-old killed 10 people in a supermarket. This kind of violence seems to be becoming much more prevalent and more commonplace. It's no longer the exception. You barely have time to process one of the mass shootings before another one occurs. In recent years, there's been a number of notable mass murders that have gathered the headlines of the nation. For many of you, you probably remember back, one of the first that kind of caught your attention was one that occurred in 1986. It occurred in Edmond, Oklahoma, at a post office. There was a part-time mail carrier there who fatally shot 14 postal workers. It was the start of a string of homicide by postal workers between 1986 and 1999 and inspired the phrase, "going postal." Then later on in 1999, we have one of the ones that we all remember in 23 years ago, the Columbine High School shooting, where 13 were shot dead and 24 injured. The two men who came in, the young men, killed themselves after the event. Then in Blacksburg, Virginia, at the Virginia Tech University in 2007, we have 32 shot dead and 23 injured. This remains the deadliest school shooting in American history. In 2009, in Fort Hood, Texas, at the Fort Hood Army Base, there were 13 shot dead and 32 injured. 5 years later, at the same Army base, there was another shooting spree that left 3 dead and 14 wounded. In 2009, in Binghamton, New York, there was a shooter who came in dressed in body armor to the American Civic Association Center, and there he shot 13 people, injuring 4, and then killed himself. In Geneva County, Alabama, a 28-year-old man shot and killed 10 people. 5 of them that were killed were his family members. One of them was an 18-year-old girl that was a daughter of the sheriff. He took his own life later. One of the police officers says he was going to go until he was stopped by himself or someone else. Then in Newton, Connecticut, the Sandy Hook Elementary School shooting, 20 students, young children, killed 6 teachers. Minutes before he went into the school, the gunman fatally shot his mother at home. He also died of suicide. In Aurora, Colorado, at a movie theater in 2012, an armed gunman came in, shot and killed 12, and 70 were injured. He detonated smoke bombs and opened fire on the crowd. In Thousand Oaks, California, at the Borderline Bar and Grill in 2018, 12 were shot dead and 16 were injured. In Washington, D.C., at the Washington Navy Yard in 2013, 12 were shot dead and 8 injured. The gunman was identified as a 34-year-old man who was an ex-U.S. sailor and a Navy chaplain or Navy civilian contractor. In San Bernardino, California, at the Inland Regional Center, a married couple opened fire and killed 14 and 2 were injured. And then in Orlando, Florida, in 2016 at the Pulse nightclub, there were 49 killed and 50 injured by a shooting. In Sutherland Springs, Texas, at the First Baptist Church of 2017, 26 were shot dead and 22 injured. The man stood outside the church and gave off 100 rounds, shooting through the church walls, killing many before he even came in. That shooting supplanted the shooting in 2015 in Charleston, South Carolina, whenever that young man came in killing people during a prayer meeting and Bible study. Then in Parkland, Florida, at Douglas High School in 2018, 17 were shot dead and 17 injured. The former 19-year-old student shot and killed 17. And then it says in that story that the Broward County Sheriff Scott Israel said, "It's a day that you pray every day that you would get up and never have to see." In Pittsburgh, Virginia, at the Tree of Life Synagogue in 2018, 11 were shot dead and 6 injured. The 46-year-old was a truck driver. The gunman told the officers that all the Jews need to die. In Santa Fe, Texas, at the high school in 2018, 10 were shot dead and 13 injured. Police found a journal of the gunman. He had planned the attack and then later suicide. Police discovered 4 pipe bombs in the high school and also a Molotov cocktail at his home. In El Paso, Texas, at Walmart in 2019, 23 were shot dead and 23 were injured. A 21-year-old did the murdering. He traveled 650 miles to do it. In Virginia Beach, Virginia, police said a 40-year-old public utility employee killed 12 people after he opened fire on multiple levels of the municipal center in Virginia Beach. In Boulder, Colorado, at King's Scoopers Supermarket in 2021, 10 were shot dead and 1 was injured. The 22-year-old Colorado man was behind the deadly shooting. In Buffalo, New York, just recently in 2022, at the Tops Friendly Market, 18-year-old man came in racially motivated, killing 10 people. The man was dressed in tactical gear and live-streamed the event, was charged with first-degree murder, which he pleaded not guilty. In Camden, New York, In 1949, a gunman, reportedly a World War II vet, fatally shot 13 people in his own neighborhood. A Parkland shooting survivor by the name of Carly Noble said that this was one of the surviving people was her grandfather. She said that he had to hide in the closet to avoid being shot, and now she, being 12 years old, had to hide in a closet in a school 70 years later to be protected from a gunman. The sad thing is that these are a very small example of the mass shootings in the United States of America. I only picked out a few of them. In my research this week, I found some information that was absolutely startling. There are hundreds of mass shootings every year. Hundreds. When we were getting some training from SLED here in South Carolina for the protection of our own church, one of the things that stood out to me in that entire training seminar is that most of the mass shooting incidents or attempted mass shooting incidents go unreported. In a study that I found, it said that to qualify for a mass shooting, you had to have at least four victims. They could be families or they could be criminals pursued by police or a shootout with police, but at least four had to be shot or injured. Already this year, from January to May, there have been 200 mass shootings in the United States. And if you think that the COVID virus shut down things in 2020, you're wrong. There were 616 mass shootings at 51 deaths per month. The death toll of the mass shootings of the last decade have grown dramatically. In the 1970s, mass shootings claimed about 8 lives per year. From 2010 to 2019, the average was 51 deaths per year. 16 of the 20 deadliest mass shootings in modern history occurred between 1999 to 2019, and 16 of those occurred between 2014 to 2019. The vast majority of the shooters, in a study that was conducted, found out that they are usually products of childhood trauma, exposure to violence at a very young age. The nature of that kind of exposure usually is parental suicide, physical or sexual abuse, neglect, domestic violence, or in some cases, severe bullying. The trauma usually makes the perpetrator depressed, full of anxiety, and suicidal. Some practically have told us that every mass shooter has reached an identifiable crisis right before the shooting. Something has happened that has caused them to be angry, or some specific grievance has occurred that has brought them to that point. One article that was written, believe it or not, in the New York Post got it right whenever it said this, and I quote, "We are the greatest nation in the world, and we are failing our children like no other." To read the description of the America's latest school shooter is to recognize an all-too-familiar profile. Young, male, and angry. Notably disturbed, an obsession with guns, violence, and first-person shooter video games. An estrangement from at least one parent, refusal to attend school, anger toward girls and women, antisocial, has no sense of belonging to a family or a school or community, and thus retreats to an online community where rage and veiled threats are unleashed to like-minded cohorts, reinforcing a sense of victimization and validating the thirst for what these shooters see as vengeance. The article went on to say, the lone wolf is no more, not since the internet. Now any disaffected young man can become, with anonymous encouragement and advice, a killing machine. This is a real problem in our society. The majority of male young shooters spend hours upon hours watching very violent and very graphic video games. Some of the shooters have spent up to 15 hours a day. Although there's plenty of psychological studies that I did and looked at and read this past week that tell us that there's absolutely no connection whatsoever between violent video games or violence and the willingness of an angry young man to conduct a mass shooting. That's what they tell us. But these are the same people that tell you that you're basically good. And also the same people that tell you that you came from an ape. They also tell you that guilt is bad and it's very good to vent your frustrations. Among the most recent violent subcultures to coalesce online are what are called incels. I didn't even know what that was, so I had to look it up. That's a short term for involuntary celibates. What that means is that these young men make up an online community who believe that they can't attract women. So they stay in their rooms playing video games. The U.S. Secret Service published a study last March that said a self-described incel was busted by the feds on Wednesday for allegedly plotting a mass shooting of sorority girls at Ohio University. One of those young men, Tress Genko, 21 years old, allegedly wrote his manifesto stating that he would slaughter women out of hatred, jealousy, and revenge. As one author said, the membrane between the virtual world and the physical world has collapsed. Online threats and ongoing repeating desires for violent actions, especially by young men, need to be treated as real. This is America's true enemy within, a dangerous facet of our national security, a war like any other war, and worse than any pandemic. The vast majority of these young men are addicted to these violent video games. Most of them are atheistic and liberal and hate God. Many of them have been absorbed by the Hollywood values and are communistic in their values as they've been indoctrinated through their public schools. One of them said most of these murders fit the observation of a forensic psychiatrist, Dr. Michael Wellner, about the Connecticut massacre. He said, and I quote, "This was a crime that was more than a mass shooting. He killed these people like an arcade game." The most recent shooter in Texas this past week used to play the first-person shooter game called The Call of Duty. He was so much into video games that he was teased about it. Another gunman at the Oxford school shooting said this of himself: he was definitely into video games. He also liked to dress up as a warrior and practice out the Call of Duty violent video game. Nicholas Cruz, who was also the shooter of the Parkland High School, allegedly played video games in that manner up to 15 hours a day. Christopher Harper Mercer of the community college shooting, this murder acted like he was playing a video game. According to one victim, the murderer declared that he will be welcomed into hell and be embraced by the devil. Dylan Roof, we're probably familiar with his name. Charleston church shooting, spent much of his time playing violent video games. In 2014, the school shooting in California by Elliot Roger, he said of him that he got hooked on violent video games as a young age, and by his own admission, he had hid himself away. He did not realize the severity of how far he had fallen, according to his own words. James Holmes of the theater shooting in 2012, dressed in all black for his killings. He was obsessed with playing video games. He dyed his hair so that he could look like the Joker in the Batman movie. Adam Lanza, the perpetrator and killer at the Sandy Hook Elementary School shooting, said that his existence largely involved playing violent video computer games in his bedroom. He would spend hours playing these violent games, such as Call of Duty, in a windowless bunker. He dressed in goth, wore a mask. One survey I found this past week was very troubling. Call of Duty is a video game that is probably one of the most popular violent video games on the market. Since its release, it has been played, listen to this, an astonishing 25 billion hours. That's equivalent to 2.85 million years. This is the popular one, one of the best-selling ones. And now, with the advent of VR technology, virtual reality technology, and for those of you over 50, you probably need a little schooling in this. You may see a picture of it eventually, but there's a device that you put on your head like a helmet, but it only covers your eye area. It allows everything to be in 3D, and it immerses you into the environment. So that if you were near a shooter or someone that was committing a violent crime and they were on your right hand or your left hand, it would be like you were there. And with the graphic imagery that they have now and the technology they have with computers, the ability to see these things and to see them in real time and to experience them as if they are real is absolutely astonishing. It's only going to get worse as far as that is concerned because technology is doubling. And the graphics are getting better and better, so much so that it looks like you're really there. Peter Lanza's father, the infamous Sandy Hook shooter's father, said this, that he warned that more senseless shootings would occur, and he was right. Do you realize that this really is the first full generation of young men and women raised on the internet? Especially since the year 2000, whenever things have really got going with computer gaming. And not only is there computer gaming where it used to be where you would insert a CD or a DVD and you would play your game at home with yourself, now there's online gaming where you're interacting with people that you don't know throughout the entire world. The dangers of all of this is off the charts. Our culture has been sowing seeds for this for 20 years now, and the harvest has come. I personally believe that this is only the beginning of a massive display of reprobate minds in a culture truly abandoned by God. Just since the school shooting on Tuesday, the country has faced numerous threats of violence towards schools. In New York, just since Tuesday, Suffolk County Police said they arrested a 16-year-old for posting an online social media statement that he planned to conduct a massive shooting at the Belport High School, which he attends. The same week, after the shooting on Tuesday, in Maryland, the high school in Prince George County went into lockdown because a student brought gun parts to the classroom. The student was then later arrested. There have been since then six threats that were made this week against schools in Texas. David Reedman, co-founder of K-12 School Shooting Database, said he has recorded more than 2,500 instances of threats to be carried out in school shootings through media reports since 2018, and he warned that this is far from an exhaustive database. And when these violent acts continue to escalate and saturate in our culture, a lot of people ask the question, why? What in the world is going on? From the political pundits and the talking heads of the newsrooms to a school teacher or a police officer or the average person who's just trying to work his job and mind his own business, people are at a loss as to what happened and why it is going on and why it's becoming so rampant. Churches that used to be willing to leave their doors unlocked for people to come in that were late for church now have to lock their doors, and we have to have a safety team or security detail in place with armed men to protect you. For those who want answers, I can assure you that this culture has no clue. If you're looking on the local news to find your answers, forget it. In fact, the most they can offer to us are studies that tell us what's going on and how many are involved in it and maybe where it's headed. There's a lot of psychological information out there to kind of give you the idea of what they think is going on in the head of these young men and these people who want to commit such horrendous crimes. And some are trying to say that it has to do with things that are outside of us, that it's guns or it's people with guns. But I have to tell you that the problem is not an external problem. It's not an external problem. It's not a problem of unlocked doors. It's not a problem of a lack of education on gun safety or the amount of guns in America. It's not that we don't have enough government restriction already for law-abiding citizens. And it's not making sure that we throw more money at it. There's no political solution to the problem, and you cannot educate yourself out of this. And here's a shocker. It doesn't matter what president is in the White House or who holds the majority in our Congress. That will not solve the problem. The source of the problem is internal. It's internal, not external. It is a heart problem, specifically a sinful heart problem. Jeremiah, the prophet, said, "The heart of fallen man is deceitful above all things and desperately sick or wicked." Jeremiah 16:12 says, "Each one follows the dictates of his own evil heart so that no one listens to me," God says. Genesis 6:5 says that of the men of that day, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. Genesis 8:21 says, "The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." Job 15:16 says that man drinks iniquity like water. Ecclesiastes 9:3 says, "Truly the heart of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the death." And our passage in Mark chapter 7, verse 21 says, "Jesus, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil." All of these evil things, he says, come from within. Psalm 58:2 says, "In heart you work wickedness. You weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies." Paul gave one of the clearest graphic imageries of fallen man, quoting Old Testament passages and assembling them together for us in Romans chapter 3. You can turn there if you'd like to see this. Romans 3:10 and following. I know you've heard it here for sure. Paul says this in Romans 3:10. "As it is written," referring to the Old Testament, "there is none righteous, no, not one. There are none who understand. There's none who seek after God. They've all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood." In the Old Testament text, it says, "shed blood of the innocent." "Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes." God shows us, by the way, in the New Testament, what an unrestrained evil heart looks like. What happens whenever a heart is unrestrained? Well, it says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 11 and following, that all the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. It says in verse 12, "So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." The source of all this violence that we are witnessing is the unrestrained, fallen human heart. If you really want to see how evil man can become, if you really want to see what the evil heart can do, remove all the restraints and the boundaries that confine him. Remove him from any instruction in righteousness. Remove any discipline for disobedience as a child. Remove genuine love and care from parents. Make every example in his life corrupt and evil. Give him no responsibilities and do not hold him accountable when he fails to do so. Feed his heart and his mind with wicked, violent video games and pornography. Make his entire world about his own personal gratification and give him a weapon and get out of the way. The source, brothers and sisters, is the fallen human heart unrestrained. What are the symptoms? Well, the symptoms, we find a number of lists in the Bible. Turn with me to Romans 1. I'm just going to highlight a few of these things. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. This is an indication of a society given up by God, abandoned by God. This is an example of an unrestrained, abandoned heart where there are no restraints, no barriers, no fences. So it says in verse 28 of Romans chapter 1, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Don't skip past that. Notice what it says. It says they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. This is what I call a practical atheist. They don't like to believe in God. They know He's there, but not to believe in Him and not to submit to Him frees them to do their sin. They don't approve of having God in their life because having God in their life causes them problems and restrains their evil heart. So as a result of that, God says in verse 28 that He gave them over to a debased mind or a reprobate mind. That means a mind that is unapproved and worthless. It can't pass the test. It's unable to function the way God intended it to function through conscience and truth. As a result of that, it says in the text that they do those things which are not fitting. The word fitting means proper or appropriate. And the idea is that they're willing to do things that are inappropriate or not proper for society. Verse 29 says they're filled. That's a perfect passive verb. That means they are completely filled and controlled by these things, and it continues into the present. They're filled with unrighteousness, that which is not right or just, sexual immorality, which is the word porneia, from which we get the word pornography from, any type of sexual sin or perversion. They're filled with wickedness, which is the word very similar to porneia, but it means the perverting of virtue or the perverting of moral principles from their purposes, which are evil ends. They're filled with covetousness, which is greediness, an excessive desire to fill your own needs or your own wants, not just with wealth. It could be anything. They're filled with maliciousness, which is perversion. It's the perverting of virtue and moral principles. Full of envy. The word full means completely full, to complete extent. The word envy means spite or resentment toward the success or the possession of others. They're filled with murder, which we all know that is the unlawful killing of a human being. Strife, which is bitter conflict and often heated. Deceit, which is the word that refers to shrewdness or skill in deception. Evil-mindedness, the character trait that feels like it needs to see others suffer. A gossiper or a whisperer is someone who is characterized as whispering in hushed tones about someone else. Backbiters are the slanderers, like the diabolos, the word used in 1 Timothy 3 in that list, the one who attacks the reputation of another by slander. Haters of God, one Greek word that characterizes an intense dislike and antipathy and aggressive hatred of God. Violent, which is a word that characterizes their offensive disrespect in acts. They're outrageously bold in what they do in a violent manner. Proud, which means arrogant and haughty. Boasters, a braggart, someone who's always self-absorbing, self-exalting and self-absorbed, which fits our society so much. Inventors of evil things, which is the idea that they come up with an idea. It doesn't mean inventing necessarily physical items, although that's included. It means coming up with plans to do evil. I mean, you sit around and think about how you can kill people. You sit around and think about how you can cause harm, how you can cause suffering, and how you can enjoy doing those things, anticipating it. Then disobedient to parents. That almost seems out of place, doesn't it? I mean, we're going through all of these horrific sins, and then all of a sudden, disobedient to parents. I've read that so many years, and I thought, why in the world is that included? Well, this time I sat and thought a little longer. I thought there's some reasons why that's there. First of all of these sins are in seed form in every child. Every one of them. All of these shooters at one time were babies. All of them at one time were little children enjoying their parents' gifts and sitting around and having fun and playing with their toys. Every one of them. All the seeds of this violent criminal activity are in the baby itself. All of these. Second, the reason why I believe Paul includes this is these begin to express themselves, listen to this, in disobedience, disregard, and disrespect to the authority of their parents. If it starts there and it's not corrected, you can count on it. In the future, there's going to be serious problems. And three, this is the only place that you can curb this kind of activity before they go completely postal. If you lose it here, you lose it for the future. This is the battleground. When the child says to the parent, no, and disobeys the parent, disrespects the parent, dishonors the parent. And then the parent says, don't do that, little Johnny. And he does it again. Don't do that, little Johnny. And he does it again. Don't do that, little Johnny, or you're going to make me upset. And he does it again. And you train the child in unrighteousness, that there's no consequences for the action of disobedience. And they learn that, and they go into the society, and they say, I'll do whatever I want to do with no consequences. That's what they think. They're undiscerning, according to verse 31. They lack the ability to understand truth from error and truth from a little truth. They're untrustworthy, means they break their promises. They don't keep their word. They're men and women characterized of double-dealing behavior. They're unloving. That's a word that has the idea of having no affection for others, especially natural affection between family members. They're unforgiving, which has more to do, not just forgiving of sin or violations, but also the incapability of gaining goodwill, especially through the formal means of peacemaking. They can't do that. They're unmerciful. They don't have the ability to show mercy, undeserved mercy for someone. And then in verse 32, they know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. They know that what they're doing is wrong, but they continue to do it anyway. And then the rest of the online community give them approval in doing it and tell them it's okay. There's another list. I can't go into the details on this one. I'll just read some of it. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 and following, Paul said, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Listen to this. Men will be lovers of themselves. That's the Greek word, one Greek word, philautos. The word philos for love or affection. The word autos, we get the word automatic from it. They're auto lovers. They're automatically in love with themselves. And our society tells us you need to love yourself more. You need to give yourself more. Folks, we're born with this problem. We don't need to love ourselves anymore. We already have too much love for ourselves. That's the reason why we get into trouble. And then lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers. There it is again, disobedient to parents. unthankful, unholy, unloving, same word in the earlier text, unforgiving, slanders, there's the word diabolos. Without self-control is a word that means unrestrained when it comes to immorality. Another word caught my attention is the word brutal. The Greek word anemeros means not tamed or wild or savage. And they despise what it says in that text, what is good. They're traitors. They're headstrong. The word headstrong means to be marked by defiant disregard for danger and consequences. They're rash and reckless and thoughtless about others. They're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And frankly, whenever you have a population of young men that are given over to this, you're going to see men with no conscience, men full of anger, men who seek vengeance, and men who have no self-control. Now, the source is the heart. Those are some of the symptoms of a fallen, unrestrained heart. But I don't want to leave you today without giving you the solution. There is a solution. It's not easy. It will be slow. We've been feeding this beast for a very long time now, and that beast is very large and very strong and, frankly, very healthy. The years of investment that we have spent investing into this culture of evil have taken over like weeds in an unattended garden. We've added thousands of gallons of fuel to a fire that is unquenchable by natural means. So in order to right this ship, in order to see our culture turn around or our country turn around, which frankly is a massive undertaking, we, not them, but we have to give ourselves over to three things. Family, faith, and future. Family, faith, and future. The first one, the family. The family has been and is being systematically destroyed. Do you know why there is such an ongoing, repetitive push to make marriage not what God intended it to be? Or to make family totally the opposite of what God intended it to be? Because the devil knows you destroy the family, you destroy the country. You destroy the family, more occupants for hell. You have fatherless families, abortion, homosexuality, divorce, untrained parents with untrained children, and are giving us generations of pagan reprobates. The culture, the government, are all anti-family, if you haven't noticed, and pro-perversion. They do not have your back. They're not here to support you. They are here to destroy you and to destroy your family, your morals, your values, and your faith. Even in our churches, children are becoming a nuisance. We come to church in many cases and we divide up, and the older generation never sees the younger generation. Young men and young women never see the older ladies or the older men living godly lives and participating in life. So they come and they participate in their little classes, and they are trained by the youth leaders who've never been married and don't even know what life's all about. And then we expect the other children coming up to know everything when they're completely separated from the example of the older men and the older women in the church who should be living those things for God. One of the major similarities of all the young men who are mass shooters is that they come from broken homes with absent fathers. Until this is corrected, this will continue and it will escalate in depravity. We as a church are, listen to this, we as a church are the only place this can start. We have the truth of the Word of God, and we have the instruction from God on how to be men and women of God and how to train our sons and our daughters. We are the ones that are responsible, and we will be held accountable. We must love our wives as Christ loved the church, and we must love and discipline and train our children in righteousness. This means that you will have to make sometimes the choices to make sure your children are not exposed to the evils of the world. Computers and smart devices and violent video games will reprogram your child's mind. It will feed and mold the seed of evil that is already there that they're born with. You need to quit listening to the world and the seduced Christian community about your children and how you are to raise them. They tell you, don't spank your children. In fact, I sat in the office one day with a couple that told me they were told that if you spank your child, you're going to teach your child to hit. I said, no, you're not. You're going to teach your child not to hit. There are plenty out there that are telling you that you should never use physical punishment for your child when you're rearing them and training them in righteousness. But God disagrees. Just a couple of verses. I don't know how many you need to give support, but I'll give you a few. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares the rod hates his son. But he loves him, disciplines him promptly. Proverbs 19:18, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You will beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. I hear parents say, I can't do that. It's going to hurt. It's a lot more hurtful whenever they reject God, walk away, and follow the devil. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame on his mother. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases. The righteous will see their fall. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. Where there is no revelation of God's word, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. A servant will not be corrected by mere words. For though he understands, he will not respond. In other words, it takes more than just saying, Johnny, stop doing that. Because there's evil bound up in the heart. And there has to be painful consequences that come as a result of this. So that they know that if they disobey the parent or disobey God, there's going to be consequences. And it would be much better for you not to disobey so that you don't experience the pain of it. I can't tell you how many times that kept me out of trouble whenever I was growing up. My dad was the primary disciplinarian. We weren't raised in a Christian home, but he knew how to discipline. There were times I was away with my friends and they wanted me to smoke marijuana and drink beer and get drunk and do this, that, and the other thing. And I knew that if my dad found out, I was going to be in serious trouble. And we were going to have what they call go round and round. And round and round was he held me and the belt came. I tried to outrun it, but it always caught me. There were times I remember when I did wrong, and I won't go into details on it because I don't want to make you be disappointed in your pastor. But there were times whenever I did some evil in my childhood. In fact, and my mom found out, and she said, you just wait till your daddy gets home. Yeah. Buddy, I was angel. I was just floating around. Mama, what can I do to help you? Can I clean the floor? Can I take out the trash? Because I was hoping she would forget. And when Dad come rolling down that driveway and I saw that Ford pickup truck rolling down there, I said, oh, Lord, please help me. I didn't even know God then, but I was still crying out for him. And so here I was. I would usually go out back and sit on the back steps behind the garage and I would just think, oh, maybe Mama forgot. Then all of a sudden, out of the silence, Charlie, come here. Oh, boy. It was going to happen. One of the things I never forgot about my dad, he wasn't a Christian at that time. But whenever he disciplined me, when the discipline was done, it was over. Everything was normal then. It was as if it never happened. He knew how to love a child, even in that context, after he disciplined me. The love was restored. It was back to normal again. It never was brought up again. So whenever we see what's going on in our society, I can tell you this, without exception, in every one of these homes where these young men are doing the things they're doing, the discipline was missing. Or it was corrupt and perverted. Even unbelievers, believe it or not, even unbelievers, if they apply these principles found in the Word of God, can drive evil away from their child. There's a need for that kind of punishment for a child, spanking, corporal punishment, where there's a physical pain for the disobedience that occurs. There's something that Angela and I actually applied in the raising of our children. There were three D's that would get you in serious trouble. They would give you a spanking, a physical punishment for what you did. Three D's. One, disobedience. And not disobedience after the third and fourth time, after the first time. If I tell you to do something, you better do it. Disobedience got you a spanking if you didn't obey. Defiance, because sometimes children will do it, but they're defiant. And you can see it in their heart. You can see it in their eyes. I'll do it, but nope. You get a physical punishment for that. And then disrespect. Disrespect. You got a physical punishment, spanking for disobedience, defiance, and disrespect. And all of these should be done with love, not in anger, and always with God and confession of sin in mind. Because what the child has done is not only a sin against the parent, but primarily it is a sin against God. And so there needs to be prayer and confession of sin so that they're not only made right with mom and dad, but they're made right with God. And that teaches them the importance and the severity of all the sin that we all commit. If you don't do this, you will find yourself experiencing what it says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, that God will come and He will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. If you want to see sin continue and continue and continue generation after generation, which is what we're experiencing right now, then don't apply the biblical principles I've just shared with you right now. So family is important. Faith is second. Obviously true. The only cure for any of this rot in the human heart is the gospel of Jesus Christ. No human institution can change the heart of man. The best that society can do is manage it or imprison it. The church can't do it either. That may be a shocker to you. The church can't do it. It can only reform from the external. Just being among the church and being part of the church doesn't make your heart right. People hate God and they don't have any desire to have any relationship with Him and hate His Word. And the only thing that can change that is the work of the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit regenerating the heart, making it new. Titus 2:11 says this, "For the grace of God," which refers to what God's done to save us, "the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." What does it do? It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. In other words, the gospel's not this benign message that we hear and we believe and we just say, "Hey, we believe," and that's it. No, it should change the heart. The gospel's not ineffective whenever someone believes the truth of the gospel and God's Spirit regenerates their soul. There's a change from within. So that's very important. You can't just have even just discipline in the home. You've got to have the gospel in the home, the teaching of the truth of God's Word in the home, and the parents living it in the home and exercising that and showing that and living it by example. I grieve in my heart how many parents tell their children, love Jesus, follow Him, and you can't get them to come to church on a faithful basis to save your life. And what is the children learning? Is the children learning that, oh yeah, church is great. You should always be there. You should always be involved in God's house and God's people and around the Word of God. No, what they're learning is it's not that important. The ball game's better. The lake's better. I'm tired. Work's more important. All of these things that get in the way, and you teach your child by default that the things of God are not important. And we wonder why they leave. We wonder why they go. We wonder why they don't believe. Hundreds of children are in this same condition. And the parents don't understand the severity of what they're doing and what they're causing in their child's life. And then the third point, the future. The future. We have family, faith, and future. This is where the Christian community has fallen woefully short. To change the culture and the future of our country, we must begin to invest in the future generations of men and women in our churches. From the youngest all the way up to the young adults. We're missing it completely whenever we believe that just coming to church accomplishes this. That we come, we listen to a sermon, we go home, and it's done. There's much more involved in it than this. We are to be mentoring the young men and the young women in this church. We are to raise up godly leaders and godly fathers so that the younger men and the younger women look to these older men and older women and say, that's what you do. If you want to follow Christ, follow that guy. I ask you a couple of questions. Are you doing any of that? Have you done any of it at all? I'm not talking about your own sons and daughters. That's a given. That's your responsibility, yes. I'm talking about beyond that. Do you realize that over 50% of the young single people that come to a church come from broken homes? They don't have a father to go to. Some of them don't have a mother to go to. Many of the young ladies that are attending churches today have no mothers that are godly that they can go to for any advice whatsoever. Where are they going to get it? The youth leader with spiked hair? Really? Now, I'm not going to be harsh because we've got some people in here who were youth leaders. And some of them are good because they teach the Word of God. But there's, frankly, a lot of nonsense that is done in the name of Christ that has no effect but negative effect on the lives of these young people. We teach them that, look, you can just enjoy the world just so long as you come to church. In fact, we'll feed it to you. So what are we going to do? What are we doing? And if you think it's going to happen magically overnight, it's not going to. We have been here for a long time. It's going to take some time to turn it. And we have to be able to be willing to turn it. As one said, if we continue on this path that we are right now and neglect our personal responsibilities for the future generation of men and women in this church, the wrath and the anger and the vengeance that we will see for decades is unparalleled in human history. We have never been at this place before, folks, where we have such an availability of evil at the very click of a button that will train your children, corrupt their minds, and lead them into the deepest, darkest depravity that you could even begin to conceive of. Titus chapter 2 is very, very clear about this, that we need to be about handing down our doctrine and our living and our disciplines to the younger generation. It talks about the older men and the younger men. It talks about the older women teaching the younger women how to be godly men, how to be godly women in the church. We've let the church become the surrogate father and mother of most people. And that happens to fail miserably on many cases. We need men. We need women. We need older men, older women who love Christ, love the Word of God, and are willing to take beside them some of these younger men, younger women who need to have training biblically and examples to live by for their Christian life. We can't change all the homes in America, but we can change ours. We can have an effect. We can rededicate our lives to the things of God and begin mentoring the young people to see a change in our culture. We can start here and begin to see families change. We can see communities change. We can see people say, hey, what is it with those people? They're different. The way they live, the way they act, what they say, what they love, what they pursue. For all the talking heads and political pundits debate the solutions to the problems today, they're going to just come up with a whole bunch more laws and tell us all of us have to obey all of these laws while at the same time promoting some of the most ungodly, perverted things into the homes of our culture. They are hypocrites. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has the truth. We're it. We're it. Nowhere else to go. The churches, pastors, believers, all of us need to be prepared to fight this battle, to live this life. We don't want to lose our children. We don't want to lose our grandchildren. We don't want to see the evil that is encroaching at our door, knocking to come in, telling our children, this is wonderful. This is something to enjoy, great pleasure. When in fact, right behind the curtain is death and darkness and destruction. I pray that God will use that in our lives today. Let's take a moment as we think about our turning our attention to the Lord's Supper. As we do so, I think there are things perhaps maybe in our own hearts and minds as we consider where we are as believers. Maybe there's something we need to repent of today. Maybe there's more we could do, to help in the lives of our own people, our own children, our own families. We need to ask ourselves those important questions. Time is short, and the day is evil. As we come to the Lord's table, we all remember that this is not something that we celebrate because it gives us salvation. This is not something that gives us deliverance from the wrath of God. This is a reminder of what has already been done to deliver us from the wrath of God. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross, the giving of his body and the shedding of his blood. Both the bread and the juice that we have here today before us are symbols of those things. They do not become the real body of Christ. They do not become the real blood of Christ. The body and the blood of Jesus Christ was given over 2,000 years ago. That body was crucified on the cross. That blood was shed on that cross. That body died, then was resurrected, glorified, and taken back to heaven. What we have today are symbols. They remind us of the body. They remind us of the blood. And they remind us of the substitutionary atonement on our behalf. Jesus came and died in our place for us. And then the Bible gives warning about this ordinance that we celebrate here today, the Lord's Supper. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, I warn you not to take the Lord's Supper. This is for believers. This is for those who have confessed Christ and follow Christ. And then secondly, if you are a believer here today and you have unrepentant sin in your life and you have not confessed that sin and dealt with that sin, you don't need to take the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us very clearly that there were those at the church at Corinth that had taken the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner with sin in their life, and God disciplined them as a result of that. Now, is there any solution to that? Yes, for both there is. First of all, as an unbeliever, you can believe in Jesus Christ to be your Savior and your Lord. You can trust Him alone and be saved today. And then secondly, as a Christian, you can confess your sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your relationship with Christ and the reception of the Lord's table is just a prayer away. Just confess your sin to God, repent of that sin, and take the Lord's table. Don't live in disobedience to your Lord. Love Him and follow Him and praise Him and declare this great work of salvation today as we pray together. I'll give you a moment to pray, and then I will pray, and then our men will come and we'll celebrate the Lord's table.